Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. You'll remember from our first sermon on chapter 6, which I think was about a year and a half ago, so if you do remember, that's actually pretty good. you'll remember that we're in a section in chapter 5. Jesus has said that our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And so he starts in terms of the law, and we see that the Pharisees have a kind of external view of the law, and that they don't see how the law really has to do with the heart and with who we are. That's continued in chapter 6, except that the focus changes a little bit, and it's on more on things that we might call religious activities. Unfortunately, that word religious is a really loaded term, so it's probably not the best choice. But basically, the things that Jesus chooses, he looks at giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. These are things that many religions do. And so Jesus intentionally points to these things and says, once again, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And we're going to look at in terms of prayer this morning. So again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. You'll notice we're going to stop right before the Lord's Prayer because I think following this sermon, we'll work our way through the Lord's Prayer rather slowly rather than doing the whole thing at once. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His Word, and you may be seated. There are scenes in the New Testament that in a way haunt me, but I mean that in a good way, not a bad way. And what I mean by that is I carry them around with me, and as I go through my daily life, they kind of appear, and they stop me in my tracks, and they correct me in good ways. One of those scenes for me is when Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha, and you'll remember that Martha gets busy in the kitchen, and she's working like mad and doing everything she can, you know, in terms of making sure that everything's hospitable for Jesus. And Mary just sits at Jesus' feet and listens to Him. And as often happens when we get ourselves really busy doing things for the Lord, we tend to kind of look around us and see that there are people who aren't as busy as we are, and so we begin to complain. And that's exactly what Martha does. She complains and says, you know, Lord, she's not even helping. And Jesus says, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen to be with Jesus. Martha has chosen to do things for Jesus. And I want us to keep that distinction in mind this morning, because the amazing thing that I want you to see from this passage is that Jesus is more concerned about our being with Him when it comes to prayer than about the things that we do. He's more concerned about our being with Him. Jesus, in effect, says, when you pray, you are in the presence of your Father. You are in the presence of your sovereign Father. So that's what you need to be. It's not a question of all the things that you need to do in order to please and impress all of the people around you. And so he says three things that we're going to look at this morning. And the first is, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, that word hypocrites, you may remember, is a word that's used for actors in Jesus' day, people that wear a mask. And it's very fitting the way that Jesus is using it is because it's people that are playing to an audience. That's what actors do, right? They play to an audience. They look like they're talking to each other, but they're not. They're actually talking to those around them. And so Jesus is saying here that when we pray, we're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to know that our audience is our Father. And we're not to pray to any other audience or to talk to any other audience. So when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. They pray to the wrong people and for the wrong reason. The wrong audience and for the wrong reason. Now, I have to confess one of my kind of ongoing sins this morning. And I do that not to call attention to myself. You know, those of you that know me know that I need the Lord Jesus Christ thoroughly because of my sin. I can't cover my own sin. I'm totally dependent upon Him. And I put these examples before you because they're just that. They're examples. And I hope that they help you look at your own sin and learn from my sin and from my mistakes, but also, more importantly, from God's grace. Well, what sin am I talking about? It's one that might not seem that major to you. In fact, sometimes it's kind of humorous. And that's that when I talk to somebody and I'm in a crowd of people, I begin to talk to the crowd. See, I'll be talking to, you know, a person kind of one-on-one, like this at a restaurant, and then I'll look around and I'll see if anybody else is listening. And then I'll talk to the person. If nobody else is listening, I tend to raise my voice. And I get louder and louder. And I remember one time, this is when it was kind of humorous, I was at a Thai restaurant with another pastor. And I don't even remember what we were talking about, but we were really engaged in a passionate conversation in a good way. And, you know, I was getting louder and louder, and I was looking around, and I was thinking, wow, we're making such excellent points here. We're thinking this through so well. This is such a great discussion. I'm sure that other people in the restaurant are listening to this and growing from it. And so we continued, I think, for about 20, 25 minutes. And finally, somebody from the back of the restaurant actually got up and started walking towards us. And I thought, wow, we're better than I thought. You know, he's going to come and join the conversation, or, you know, kind of want to be a part of things. And so he came to our table, and he looked at me and my fellow pastor, and he said, "You guys are awfully loud." And of course, I was crestfallen, and I realized that I had been disturbing his lunch, far from doing all the great things that I imagined. Well, that one's kind of innocent and kind of funny, but there was another time where I was doing the same thing where it wasn't so funny. This time I was arguing with a fellow seminary student. This is back in seminary. And I was making my case, and I felt like I was winning the argument, doing a great job. And so it seemed to me that when you're winning the argument, that part of your reward should be that other people should hear and kind of join in and applaud the great arguments that you're making. So once again, my voice got a little bit louder, and I was looking at the people around me. And in the midst of this, my friend looked at me with great sadness in his eyes, and he said, "You're talking to them and not to me." And again, I was crushed, because I saw that I had really hurt him by not really talking. You can see that if you've ever had anybody do, I hope I've never done that to you, but I might have. But you can see what an insult that is. It's like, your company isn't enough for me. I need all the people that are around me. I need an audience in order to show how great I am. And of course, it gets to the point where I might not even see you at all. Can you imagine doing that to God? Can you imagine being in a conversation with the Creator of the universe with the one who sent his son to die for our sins, who has loved us in Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit, and us begin to look away from him and start looking at the people around us and see how they're responding to our conversation. Why would we ever do such a... Can you imagine the insult of that to God? To say to God, you're not really worth talking to, but maybe this crowd can somehow bolster up my self-image and my pride, and that's worth it. Well, that's exactly what the hypocrites do. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's exactly what we do too if we're not careful. Remember verse 1 of chapter 6. Watch out. Beware. This is something where we really have to guard ourselves because we're prone to do this. We're prone to pray as the hypocrites do. We're prone to pray in such a way that we're more concerned about people and what they think of us than about the great joy and responsibility and love of being in the presence of our Holy Father. I mean, it's unthinkable that we are like that, but in fact, we clearly are. Well, how does Jesus put it? Well, he tells us in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. We've already talked about that word hypocrite. He says, for they love to stand and pray. Actually, if it stopped there, they would sound pretty good, right? These hypocrites love to stand and pray. Well, that's a good thing. But what do they love about standing and praying? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. That's what they love. They love the applause. They love the boost to their ego. They love the look in people's eyes as they see how well they pray, that in effect says whether it's really there or not, wow, you really know how to pray. You are a very godly person. That's what they're doing. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. If you are, Jesus tells us, and this is a phrase that he repeats for giving to the needy and for prayer and also for fasting, when we get the applause of the people that are around us, and if that's what we're after, Jesus says you've been paid in full. That's literally what the word means. You've basically gotten your reward. That's all you're ever going to get. Can you see how we're exchanging something great, what Jesus calls the good portion when he talks to Mary, for something far, far less, namely the applause of people? Don't be like the hypocrites. Second thing that Jesus tells us, another don't, is don't be like the Gentiles. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what do these Gentiles do? I think the key word here is they think they will be heard. Remember biblically that that word heard has the connotation of being obeyed. So when God speaks, when we hear what he says, what does that mean? It means we obey what he says. Well, here it's flipped. When the Gentiles pray, they want God to obey them. They're basically manipulating God. And their whole prayer is basically just a way of getting God to do what they want him to do. They're not in the presence of God. They're not worshiping him. They're not adoring him. Unless, of course, they think they need to do that in order to get God to do what they want God to do. That's the whole focus, is simply what they want. They want to manipulate God. And the ways that we see in our text, and of course there are many ways, but the ways we see in our text is that they heap up empty phrases. It's not totally clear what Jesus means by this, simply because this is the only place, not only in the New Testament, but in all of the literature of the time, at least before this time, where this particular word is used. But the word itself, it sort of looks like It's one of those words that kind of sounds like what it's trying to say. And sometimes you'll see it translated, you know, don't babble on, don't say a bunch of meaningless stuff, don't think the King James has, don't repeat things over and over again. And again, the emphasis there is not so much on repeating, but on saying things that are meaningless. What makes them meaningless? Because we're just saying what we think we need to say in order to get God to do what we want Him to do. There's no reality there. It's just noise. And whether it's literally noise, a bunch of silly phrases and such that they repeated on and on and on, and of course we do see that in unbelievers today, those outside of the church when they pray, or whether it was something different, we don't know. But the key thing, again, is that they were trying to manipulate God. They're trying to manipulate God. And the other thing that they do is they pile on words. So, you know, God might not hear me if I only say 30 words, so I better say 130. Then I can get Him to do what I want Him to do. I saw a movie the other day about a recruiter for a college basketball team, and he went to one young man's house, and that young man was a Baptist, and so the recruiter talked about his Baptist upbringing. He went to a Presbyterian's house. That man was a Presbyterian, and so the recruiter talked about his Presbyterian upbringing. He went to a Pentecostal worship service with one of the ones he was trying to recruit, and he talked about his Pentecostal upbringing. It's pretty clear what he was saying had no meaning. It was just babble, and he could talk on and on and on, and he could. He could talk and talk and talk. But the whole point was simply to get the recruiter, the one he's recruiting, to sign up for the team. Nothing more. There's not a real conversation taking place. I mean, one kind of horrible example of that I'm sure many of you have been exposed to are these phone scammers. They don't care about you. They're trying to steal from you. They're trying to get you to do something that you don't really want to do, to hand them over money or personal information that they can use in order to steal from you. But they'll tell you anything. They'll applaud you, they'll build you up, they'll yell at you, they'll tear you down. They'll do anything, but it's not real conversation. Because once again, the whole point is simply to get you to do what they want you to do. Can you imagine treating God like that? Anyone here think they can scam God? Of course, we know we can't. Why we're even tempted to do these things is a great mystery, but proof of our sinfulness apart from Christ. But we are tempted to do these things. We think if we pray a certain way, or if we say certain words, or if we're humble, and we can even use a passage like this for the very opposite purpose of what's intended. We think that, well, if we just kind of follow what Jesus says here, then we're going to get what we want. And we can manipulate God to give us what we want. That's praying like those outside the church. That's praying like unbelievers. That's not praying the way that Jesus would have us pray. So Jesus says, don't pray like the hypocrites, don't pray like the Gentiles or unbelievers or those outside of the church. And then the positive, what should we then do? He tells us to pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. This is one of the few places, and it's actually not just in this, in our verses, but also in the verses above, where Jesus uses a singular thou to talk about your Father. Usually he's pretty careful. It's always our Father. He talks to his Father. That's a one-on-one. But we talk through Jesus, so it's always our Father. But here, he sort of bypasses that, and he uses that singular, your Father. Your Father, that intimate relationship that you have with your Father. That's what you do when you pray. You go and you talk to your Father. Now, how can you know that you're really talking to your Father? Well, Jesus says. He says, but when you pray, go into your room. Literally, he's talking about an inner room. So in those days, they had problems with thieves just like we do, but they had sort of different problems. One of the things that thieves used to do is they'd actually dig into a house. And so they could dig into a house and then steal things. And so you would put your valuables in the inner rooms, rooms that were more protected by the rest of the house and were harder to get into. But those were also rooms that you didn't really use for anything. And Jesus is saying, go into one of those rooms. Go to a place where you're totally alone, where nobody's watching you, nobody can see you. Go to a place that is secret, and that's where you'll find God. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's where you'll find God, where nobody else can see what you're doing. Nobody else could see. Your Father sees in secret. Your Father is hidden. It's amazing. Most of the time, why do we have so much in our lives that are hidden? Well, we're trying to protect ourselves from what people think of us. There are things that I don't want you to know about me because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what you will think. I'm afraid of how you'll respond to those things. And so I hide them. And here, Jesus is telling us to go to the one who sees all of those things. And to go, in a sense, in that hiddenness. And to talk with him. To bring our requests before him. And know that he's our Father. That he wants what's good for us. That he loves us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus also reminds us that he's sovereign. God already knows everything that you need. He knows that before you go in to pray. Again, we have to ask ourselves, why is our focus in prayer so much on us telling God what we need when God makes it really clear that he knows what we need? It's, you know, this can happen in marriage sometimes. I hope it doesn't happen between Kelly and I, but I'm afraid it has at times where our relationship becomes me telling her what I need. Kelly, can you do this? Can you do that for me? And hopefully and thankfully it's much more than that. Well, your Father knows what you need. So come into his presence and talk with him. Yeah, you can talk about your needs. She's not saying don't bring those things up. But just be aware that as you talk about all those things, who it is that you're talking to? You're not informing him. He's not, when we bring like our request this morning, when we bring things before him, he doesn't say, gosh, I just never thought of that. And he loves you deeply. I enjoy looking at people in their cars when I'm driving to work. There's not much else to do when you drive to work except maybe listen to the radio. And so I always enjoy kind of looking out my window and watching other people. And one of the reasons I enjoy it so much is because they don't think anybody is looking at them. And, of course, I've done this too. But it's just there's something about being in your car where you think you're all by yourself. And so I've seen all kinds of things. Now, often in the morning, and you know, it's putting the makeup on and all these, kind of frantically getting ready. That's not so interesting. But what really fascinates me and what I very much enjoy are the concerts that people put on. They'll start belting away. You know, they're probably listening to their radio and they're yelling out music and such. And if they knew that I was watching, they would probably be very much embarrassed. Because they think they're in a private world. Now, here's the amazing thing, and I could spend all day just thinking about this one thing. Jesus wants to be there with you. He doesn't want the you that's outside of your car, that's put on all the makeup is on, and you're ready to present yourself, ready to hide all those things that you don't want people to see. No, he wants to be with that private inner you. If you're like me, you're probably thinking, how can that be? how can Jesus want to be? How can my Father want to be with me? Because I know that that private me that has no makeup on, no disguise on, no mask on, who's not acting the real me kind of at my very heart, I know that that person is a sinful person. And yet God wants that so much that He sent His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die so that you could be in and enjoy His presence. That's just an amazing thought. And that's what Jesus tells us in this passage. I read an article this past week about a pastor whose daughter, Kennedy, when she was born, they had to wait a long time, he and his wife, before they heard anything from the doctors or anybody medical. And, you know, sometimes that's a scary thing as they were waiting. And then when the doctor finally came, I think he pulled him into a room and he said, I need to talk with you. And he revealed that their daughter had fluid on her brain, which had done great damage. And even more than that, and apparently this is incredibly rare, but the two halves of her brain, the two semispheres of her brain, had not separated the way that they're supposed to separate. And the doctor said that children that have this, they usually only live 6 months to 2 years. So this pastor, Robin is his name, Robin Steele, he prayed. And he prayed two things. He said, Lord, either take her home, or if you're going to keep her here, heal her. Give her a normal life. Give her a full life. The Lord didn't take her home, and He didn't heal her. They read, the husband and wife, they read on her medical sheet for their daughter, the words from the doctor. I guess doctors sometimes think they need to explain what they told the parents, and so that's what the doctors did here. And they said, it's been explained to the parents that their daughter will never have a meaningful life. Their daughter will never have a meaningful life. Well, she proved the doctors wrong on one count. This article was written about something that happened 17 years ago, so she didn't die in 6 months or 2 years. But she also taught her parents a lesson. And it's this lesson that I've been emphasizing that I think our passage emphasizes, and that's the difference between doing and being. The pastor says, kind of a cute way to remember, we're not human doings, we're human beings. And their daughter, who's unable to speak, unable to participate in things that we might call meaningful, unable to do a lot of things that we might think need to be done in order to be meaningful, she taught them how to be. How to be. They could see, as they got to know her, they could see that she experienced pain, but they could also see a joy in her life as she grew up. And as I said, is still alive. God doesn't need anything that you do. But He sent His Son to die so that you could be with Him. So that you could be in His presence. So that you could talk with Him and open up your heart with Him and share those things that are so private that you would only let Him see them, because He sees all things. So brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that this morning, let's not pray like the hypocrites pray. Let's not pray to an audience other than our Father Himself. Let's not pray like those outside of the church that don't know any better, who do all these things in order to manipulate God, in order to get Him to do what they want. Let's go into our rooms. Let's go into those very private parts of our life and spend time with our Father who loves us and who knows what we need even before we ask. Let's pray. Father, your goodness to us is way beyond what we could ever imagine. Forgive us this morning for not even seeing that so much of our lives. Forgive us for doing, and not being in your presence when you have called us to that. And we thank you so much for that this morning. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who makes it possible. And we pray that this day, in the name of our Savior Jesus, we might truly enjoy that which can never be taken away from us. The good portion, as Jesus calls it. Our fellowship with our Father through His death and resurrection. In His name we pray. Amen.